Hello, and welcome. Welcome to Stony Creek Church this morning. Really good to see you. If you're new to our church and you'd like to get to know some people, we invite you to come to our newbie lunch. It's right after today's service. We got some Jets pizza and some of their salad and beverages and stuff, and it's all free for you and the family. If you've never been out to that and you've been maybe just coming for a while, why not come out? We'd like to meet you and get to know you. Right now, I invite you to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with the message this morning. I have a regret that haunts me. Goes back to the evening when my dear mom, Betty Ream, passed into the presence of the Lord Jesus back in 2013. Hers was a long battle with Alzheimer's disease, but the end came shortly after she contracted pneumonia. She was in the hospital unconscious, under hospice care for days, and we had been all at her side as much as possible around the clock, taking shifts. Many of you have been there with a loved one. We were saying goodbye and telling her we loved her. That night, the night she passed, we knew the end was imminent. It might happen at any moment, or it could be many hours, could possibly even be days. We just didn't know when. Now that's when I made a regrettable error. Debbie and I decided we needed to go home and let the dog out, relieve its bladder. Now I wish we had let it pee on the floor, because we went home, and not long after we left, my mom passed. The family was with her, all gathered around her, but I was not. I know where she is. She knew Jesus. She loved Jesus. She's with him now, but I wish I could have been there right at that moment when she passed. Today's message is called, How Do I Stay Ready? It's part 6 in our series, Prepare, What Jesus Taught About the End Times. It's a series based on a talk that Jesus gave just east of Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives with his disciples gathered around him. It's recorded in Matthew chapters 24 and 25. And if there's one thing that Jesus emphasizes in this talk is our need to be ready for his return, always ready. So far, we've learned about the birth pains that will happen throughout the time between his first coming and his second coming. Things like wars and famines and world evangelization and persecution of Christians and false messiahs and false prophets. And then finally, at the climax of human history, Jesus will return on the clouds of heaven in power and great glory to bring regime change to the world, to the universe. And everything will be altered with that. Last Sunday, we learned that a genuine Jesus follower of Jesus stays actively loyal to him, even if his coming seems like it's been delayed. In today's passage, Jesus doubles down on this same theme, only this time it's even more penetrating, more personal. Our series verse wraps up the idea in just a sentence. Matthew 24, verse 44. Jesus says, "You must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected." Today, Jesus speaks again to his followers who are confident that they're ready for his return. But like me, at the time of my mom's passing, Jesus' coming is imminent and only some are ready, but others are not. Both groups look alike. Both groups seem to be waiting for him to return until the moment of truth arrives. How are these two groups different? Well, that's what we're going to explore this morning. We're in Matthew chapter 25, the first 13 verses. And when we come to the yellow print, as we read this passage together, that's your cue to read out loud with me. All right? The words of our Lord Jesus. "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, 'Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him.' All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the 5 foolish ones asked the others, 'Please, give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out.' But the others replied, 'We don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other 5 bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, 'Lord, Lord, open the door for us.' But he called back, 'Believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return.'" That is the word of the Lord. You've probably never attended a wedding anything like this one. Our Western customs and traditions are much different than those of the ancient Middle East. But the picture that Jesus paints here was as familiar to his listeners as the wedding customs we're familiar with are to us. Unlike today, weddings back then lasted for days. A wedding could last a week, it could last more than a week, it could last for 2 weeks, this big party. Picture a little village in Galilee where everyone knows everyone else. And when a young couple gets married, it calls for a big celebration. Plenty of food, plenty of wine, plenty of dancing and fun. Now, that's the part that hasn't changed. We still do all that stuff, right? Well, Jesus often compared his wedding, his kingdom, to a wedding celebration, an event that everyone looked forward to and enjoyed, a time of great fun. Back then, it was the custom for the bridesmaids, and these were usually close friends of the bride, unmarried young girls. It was the custom for them to wait for the groom to come for the bride. and then to escort the whole party to the wedding celebration where the ceremony would take place, and then the big bash, right? Well, this procession always took place at night. And in some cultures, they still practice this custom of carrying, it could be either torches or lamps. The lamps carried by the bridesmaids played a vital role in the celebration. They lit up the place in the dark and heightened the mood. It was sort of like Christmas lights, what they do for us at Christmas time. When you see those, you feel in the Christmassy mood. Well, that's how it was back then with this procession. But for this to work, plenty of oil was essential, whether it was a torch or a lamp. If you're in the procession, you have to have enough to last. You see, weddings back then were casual events. No one was in a big hurry, and it was common for the bridegroom to be delayed, maybe finishing up with some last-minute preparations. And it's like that when we go to a wedding. You go to the wedding, and then you wait for a while in the reception hall, right? And the wedding party itself is with family getting pictures taken, and it can take a little while. And so you're eating little appetizers, and you have something to drink, and you grab the table where you're supposed to sit, and you maybe make some new friends, and you start talking, and you realize, hey, we just have to wait. Well, in the case of this ancient wedding, a wise bridemaid would take extra oil. You see, she didn't want to mess up the procession with a dark lamp or torch. We Christians are like those bridesmaids waiting for the groom to come, for Jesus to return, for the celebration to begin. He could show up at any minute, he says, or it might take a while. It's imminent. In our parable, the 10 bridesmaids are slated for the procession, but only 5 will enter the wedding and enjoy it. Why? What's the oil stand for? Both groups begin ready, but only one group is really ready. Only one group stays ready. How so? Well, that's what we're learning about today. You'll notice on your outline, we have 3 signs that you're ready for Jesus' return. And we're going to explore them in this passage today. So if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to fill in the blanks. The first one is, you know the bridegroom. Anyone here ever crashed a wedding? Anybody? Ah, okay, we have some people that are willing to admit it, all right? I have never crashed a wedding, but I can see how it might appeal. You know, the risk that you might get caught. Plenty of fine, free food and drink and music and fun and dancing. You might meet somebody there, whatever. The risk, of course, is that you might get caught and thrown out, and that would be embarrassing because the wedding couple, well, they're strangers to you, total strangers. Well, that's what happens to the 5 foolish bridesmaids. Turns out they're wedding crashers. In fact, they never even make it through the door. Let's look again at what it says here in the second part of verse 10. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other 5 bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." But he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you." Here's where Jesus' parable shocks his listeners. You see, he often does this in parables. It's one of his great teaching techniques. He'll paint a picture of a scene that's familiar to everybody. Oh, yeah, we know what it's like to do that. And this is no exception, this parable. But then, out of the blue, he gobsmacks them with a surprise, something that doesn't seem normal. And that's what he does here. You see, at a wedding, everyone was welcome. No one was turned away, whether early or late. But not so here. At this wedding, when the wedding party arrives, the door is not only shut, it's bolted shut. And so with the kingdom of God. Right now, the door is open wide. The invitation is for everybody. Come in and enjoy and know the Lord. But the day will come when the door will be shut and it will be too late. That's what we see here. If you're not saved, if you're not truly born again, if you're not a genuine Jesus follower, don't wait. Come while there's still time. He pleads with you to come in. He loves you. He died for you so that you could attend this wedding. He invites you. Something else is strange about this wedding. The foolish bridesmaids yell for the groom himself. That seems kind of strange. You'd think they'd call to an attendant or maybe one of the guests. But instead, they're dealing directly with him. And it's the groom who refuses them entry. His response is stunning. It's not, "Sorry, you're too late, didn't make it here on time." It's not, "Oh, I'm sorry, you ran out of oil. She can't get in here without, you know, having oil that lasts." Or, "Sorry, you're too silly and stupid." No, it's nothing like that. It surprises us. He says, "Believe me, I don't know you." In other words, you're a wedding crasher. You're not part of the party. You're no relation of mine. This place is not for you. In Jesus' kingdom, it's not what you know, it's who you know. You can go through all the motions of being a Christian. You can pray the sinner's prayer. You can get baptized. You can join the church and serve in ministry. You can give 10% of your income to the church. You can check all the boxes. But if you don't know Jesus, if you don't have a personal relationship with him, you're lost. Jesus said that knowing God is what eternal life is all about. Look at this passage in John 17, verse 3. This is the closest the Bible ever gets to a definition of eternal life. It's right here. Jesus is speaking to his Father. He says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, Father, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. This is the essence of eternal life, knowing the Father and the Son, Jesus. The Greek word translated know here is gnosko. It refers to know personally and experientially. It's more than just head knowledge. It's heart knowledge. It's experience. It's not just ritual or religion. It's relationship. Notice what he says in John chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. Again, Jesus is speaking. He says, my sheep, and that's a metaphor for his followers. He says, my sheep listen to my voice. Help me. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. What a promise. Jesus says he has a relationship with his sheep. They even recognize his voice. They listen for him. They hear him speaking in the scriptures, speaking to their hearts. They recognize his voice, and it says they follow him. In other words, they do what he says. And they are eternally secure. No one, he says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. But the foolish bridesmaids did not have a relationship with the Lord. And what's so frightening is that apparently they thought they did. They'd been there, done that. Bought the t-shirt, whole nine yards. What a shock to find out they had deceived themselves. It reminds us of Jesus' words. We looked at these last week as well. Matthew chapter 7, this time in the Sermon on the Mount, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and in your name perform many miracles? Goodness sakes, if anybody is a Jesus follower, it's somebody who does all of that, right? Verse 23, then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Ominous words. The many here that never knew him are the same as the foolish bridesmaids. Again, the deciding factor is knowing Jesus, having a relationship with him through repentance. Repentance of our sins and entrusting ourselves to him as Lord and Savior. Notice Jesus doesn't say, I knew you once, I remember you, I knew you, I had a relationship with you, but then you dropped out. I stopped knowing you. No, it's not that they lost their salvation. It's that they never had it to begin with. He says, I never knew you. Again, the showstopper is not that they're evildoers. Whom did Jesus come to save? Sinners, evildoers, people like me, people like you. That's why he died on the cross. He paid the penalty for our sins and arose from the dead. No, the showstopper is that they never had a relationship with him. Their sins were never forgiven, you see, because of that. Do you know Jesus? You say, yeah, I think so. But how do I know if I'm not deceiving myself? How do I know if I really know the Lord? Well, let's look at the second sign. You're ready for Jesus' return. Number two on your outline, delay doesn't diminish your durability. Got some alliteration there. Shows I'm a preacher. Delay doesn't diminish your durability. You ever been put on hold forever? Seemed like forever. You really need service badly. And so you call whoever it is, whether it's your insurance, health insurance, or Apple because your phone isn't working right, or maybe a store or your doctor or some sort of thing. And on to hold you go. And as the music plays and the recording keeps assuring you that your call is important to us and you haven't been forgotten, you keep wondering all the time, well, is this worth it? Do I really need this thing? Should I hang up and call back, right? We've all been there. And yet, there's always that hope, isn't there? That the person, a living person, an actual live human being, is going to break in and say, can I help you? That would be great. You see, it's imminent. It may be a long wait, or it may happen at any minute. Do you keep waiting, or do you hang up? Well, if you need whatever it is you're calling for badly enough, you'll wait, won't you? You won't hang up. Well, Jesus says here in verse 5, the groom was delayed. And they all fell asleep until the groom finally shows up at midnight. The wise bridesmaids had plenty of oil, and they got up to meet the bridegroom, but the foolish had not prepared themselves for the delay. It wasn't important enough for them to do so. Now, for the first time, the difference between the wise and the unwise becomes obvious. The wise were prepared for the long haul, to persevere, to endure. But the foolish didn't have the staying power. And this fits with what Jesus said earlier in the same talk back in Matthew 24, verses 12 and 13. He says, because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. What's he mean here? What's the end that he's talking about here? Does he mean the end of the age when he returns? Or is he talking about the end of your life? Which is it? Well, for you and for me, it's, I think, whichever comes first, right? Notice Jesus says the same thing on another occasion when he's not talking about his return. This is in Matthew 10. Verse 22, he says, you, he's talking to his disciples, will be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. You see, it's not the person who gets converted and then falls away. It's the person who gets converted and perseveres and stays with Christ all the way. He goes the distance. She's in it for the long haul. You know, back when I was a new Christian, about 9 months after my conversion, I backslid badly. I mean, I got into things I hadn't been into before I was a Christian. My language got worse than it was before I was a Christian. If you had met me back then, there'd be no indication to you that I was a Jesus follower. Now the question is, was I? Or had I lost my salvation and needed to reacquire it? If I died then, would I have gone to hell? Or was I never saved in the first place, but only thought I was? You know, situations like this can be difficult to sort out. Sometimes it's impossible to say for sure, yes or no. I only knew that during those 5 months of backsliding, I knew that I was away from home. I knew that I was miserable. I knew I was wrong. I knew that Jesus was my Lord. I knew he was my Savior. I knew I had that personal relationship with him and that I was dissing him and that I needed to get clean. I needed to repent and come back to him. And I finally did. It was about a year or so after my conversion. I was at a prayer meeting and I cried out to him and I said, "Lord, I'm back. And I'm never going away again. By the grace of God, I'll never backslide again." You see, a genuine Jesus follower may fall, but he'll eventually get back up. Why? Because he's been changed inwardly by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's been altered irreversibly. Look at what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun." You know, try as I might to be the old Randy Ream, I was a new creation. I couldn't uncreate myself. A genuine Christian will endure to the end, either the end of his life or until Christ returns, whichever comes first. You say, "Well, what is it then that keeps me from falling away? Is it because I'm just stronger? I have more resolve? I have better genes? Or what is it? Am I holier? Am I purer than the guy who drops off?" No. It's because you know the Lord and he doesn't. You have a relationship with Jesus, and tragically, he doesn't. And thus, you have become a new person, but he hasn't. You're a new creation, and you can't uncreate yourself. Remember the verses we looked at earlier in John 10. Jesus says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." You know, when you have a relationship with the shepherd, nothing snatches you away, not even yourself. But if I'm not a genuine sheep, if I'm just playing a role, I may fool others, I may fool myself, but I'm just playing a role. It's not real. Let's look at the third sign that you're ready for Jesus' return. Number three on your outline. You've acquired your own oil. What did the wise do that was different from the foolish bridesmaids? Well, of course, as you know, when the bridegroom came, they didn't have enough of their own oil. Again, we look at verse 8. Then the foolish ones asked the others, "Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out." But the others replied, "We don't have enough oil for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves." But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. "You have to get your own oil. You can't borrow it from somebody else." Now, does this seem a little cold-hearted to you? Does it seem that the wise bridesmaids are a bit selfish here? I mean, didn't Jesus in the same gospel, the Gospel of Matthew, tell us earlier, give. Give to the one who asks you. And don't be hesitant to let somebody borrow from you. And if they don't give it back, then just let it go. Well, it does seem like that here, perhaps. And Jesus did teach those things. But this is not a lesson about generosity. It's a lesson about readiness. You see, if the wise split their oil with the foolish, then everybody's light goes out, and the procession goes dark, and the wedding couple is humiliated because this would be considered a major faux pas. No, the oil supply which the wise got for themselves and the foolish did not stands for, in this story, that relationship with the Lord. That's what sets the true apart from the false. It doesn't get revealed until the end, but that's what enables the wise to endure to the end. But until that time, the foolish thought they had what it took, but they didn't. And when they tried to borrow it, they couldn't. And notice that the wise don't say, "Oh, you're not a real bridesmaid because your oil is running." They don't judge. It's up to the judge to judge, isn't it? But what Jesus is saying here is you can't ride on the coattails of someone else's faith. "Oh, I was raised in a Christian home. Generations of Christians have gone before me. My dad is a pastor." "His dad was a pastor. We're all good." Well, that's all nice and wonderful, but you need your own relationship with the Lord. As the saying goes, just because you're born in a Jewish bakery doesn't make you a bagel, right? You can be born in a Christian home, but that doesn't make you a Christian. You need to get your own oil. Well, how do you do that? Well, first of all, number one, by recognizing your desperate need for a Savior. We overlook this, or we hear it so often that it just goes in one ear and out the other. Oh, yeah, we're all sinners. But have you really connected with the fact? Has it really gripped you? Has it hit you like an 18-wheel truck? "I'm condemned. I'm on my way to hell. I stand before a holy God and I'm in my sins. I need help. I need salvation. I fall short of His perfect morality and justice." Second, to get your own oil, by confessing Jesus is Lord and that He died in your place and arose from the dead. It's a gospel message there. And then thirdly, and this is what shows that it's genuine, by repenting of your sins and entrusting yourself to Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. It's then that He comes into you and transforms you and makes you that new creation, that new person. Now you have your own oil. He makes you a new person, and no one can snatch you away. You won't fall away. You will endure to the end because you have that. You have him within you. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else, it goes like this. An active relationship with Jesus keeps you ready for his return. An active relationship. That's what keeps you ready. Are you a backslidden Christian? Are you a lukewarm Christian? Oh, yeah, you're saved, but you're just not living for the Lord right now. My friend, you may be a foolish bridesmaid in for a very rude awakening. The only way to know if your faith is genuine is if you repent and surrender back to the Lord. Otherwise, you're deceived. If you're a growing Christian, you have a big party to look forward to. And the call could come at any time. But meanwhile, stay tight with Jesus. Nurture your relationship with him by talking with him, listening to his voice in Scripture. And as he speaks to your heart, serve him. And if your relationship is stagnant, then renew it. Renew it today while there's time. We're going to close our service in just a few moments here. I'd ask you to please stand with me. We're going to dedicate our offering. If you brought your offering, you can put it in the wooden box in the back. But don't miss this opportunity. If the Lord is calling you now, do you have that genuine relationship with Jesus? Or have you backslid and you know you need to come back? Well, do so today. Initiate that relationship today if you've never had it. If you need some help, I urge you to come on down here and talk with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team. That's what they're here for, to pray with you, to give you spiritual counsel, whatever your need may be. They'll be down here right after the service. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for that big party that's coming. I'm looking so forward to it. But Lord, I don't want to be deceived. If there's any deception in me or anyone else in this room, I pray, Father, that you would reveal that. Bring me to my knees in repentance that I might cry out to you and genuinely trust in you as Lord and Savior. And know your heart and love you. I pray that for every person in this room. I pray for the person who might have a sensitive conscience and is worried today, a genuine sheep that's thinking, oh, this message upsets me. I pray, Father, that that person would find the assurance that he or she is in your hand and no one can snatch that person out. Father, we commit our gifts to you, our tithes and our offerings. Please use them for the glory of your name to advance the kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.